Welcome to the Conversations with Christians Engaged podcast. I'm your host, Bunny Pounds, the president of Christians Engaged. This ministry exists to awaken, motivate, educate, and empower ordinary believers in Jesus Christ to do three things: to pray for our elected officials and our nation regularly, to vote in every election to impact our culture, and to engage in some form of civic education or involvement for the well-being of our nation.
So thankful, Bunny, for what you do. A lot of people talk the talk, but you really walk the walk.
I love it, love it. Love teaming up with you, Bunny. So excited about what you're doing and the people you're reaching.
And I will stand and lock arms with this woman of God, Bunny Pounds, any day of the week.
Bunny, you are a new hero of mine.
America is worth it. Now is the time. America needs your involvement. Please take our pledge to pray, vote, and engage. Join with a movement of other Christians that are doing these three simple things that can really impact this nation. Join us. Hey, everybody. It's Bunny. We just got back from an incredible trip in Washington, D.C., and I could not let another week go by without telling you about it. And then we're going to listen to a message by Congressman Michael Cloud, who was our congressional host for this D.C. trip. Congressman Cloud spoke at our luncheon last year at the Wake Up Conference. So I want you to hear his message from the Wake Up Conference. It was just for the people that came to that lunch. But this member of Congress just carries the spirit of the Lord like very few do. And I want you to meet my friend, Congressman Michael Cloud, in just a few minutes. But first, I want to tell you about this trip. In the month of July, we took 50 people to Washington, D.C. I had this crazy idea of designing a trip around prayer, voting, and engagement. Our three things: pray, vote, and engage. What would a trip look like if we spent a day focusing on prayer? What would a day look like if we focused on the importance of our elected officials, whether being a staffer for an elected official? What does it look like to go and work on Capitol Hill? And then a day on engagement, thinking about all of the issues in our nation and how we engage. The kind of the vision of the trip was turning our burdens into passion and then create an action plan for that. So that's kind of what we did. We built out a whole journal. We had 3.5 days full of incredible times together. It was awesome. We rented a bus. We had our first night, we started with a community meal, everybody introducing themselves. It was mostly a group from Texas, but we had a couple outliers from a couple other states. And we had 8 young people on this trip, which was just incredible. But what captured my heart from the beginning was that God really has a call on our lives. And when we put ourselves in an environment of being willing to hear from him, he likes to speak. Our scripture that we were praying together as a team and staff before we went to D.C. was Ephesians 3:20 that says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And we were actually praying, "God, will you please do more than we could ever ask or think on this trip? We want everybody to get more than they paid for," right? You always want people to get their money's worth. But I wanted God to surprise people and to surprise their hearts. And that's what happened. I thought, after we went to the Bible Museum, we heard from Dave and Chris Cabal from Intercessors for America. We had our own prayer meeting. We went to David's tent. Ben and I spoke on prayer. We had an incredible day. And then we went on a night monument tour, and Congressman Michael Cloud, that you're about to hear from, and his lovely wife, Roselle, actually hung out with us. They came to David's tent and prayed with us and then spent 4 hours together between the prayer meeting and on the bus with us at the monument tour. Who gets a member of Congress to do that? And it really came out of a longtime friendship and a belief in this ministry. Congressman Michael Cloud's on our advisory board and Roselle's on our governing working board, and they are an integral part of this ministry. We thought when we got done with day one, man, nothing's going to be that impactful. I thought the rest of it's going to be downhill compared to day one. Day one was so off the charts. But what happened day two just blew me away. I want to say thank you to Al Perota from The Stream for being on this trip with us and writing these incredible articles about each day of our trip. You can check those out at The Stream, or we highlight them on our webpage as well. But these articles kind of captured what happened. The trip just kind of built and built and built. Well, day two, we had Paul Teller from a nonprofit called Advancing America's Freedom. It was started by Vice President Mike Pence. Paul has been on the Hill for 20 years, and he spoke to us about living on Capitol Hill, kind of the life of a member of Congress, but also life of staff, you know, how hard it is to live there and to navigate those things, the importance of staff. And so it made it really clear as we went to the American History Museum, we went to the Capitol and did an amazing tour there. Then we went to CPI, the Conservative Partner Institute, founded by Senator Jim DeMint. And we spent an hour where we just invited members of Congress to come over and share with our group the faith, their faith journey, what it was like to live in Washington, D.C., and then allow us to pray for them. Without uncovering our members of Congress, I will just say this. I have never in 16 years of political consulting and working in this space ever seen members of Congress be so real and transparent as we saw in that room. It was deep, folks. It was deep. And then we had three more members of Congress with us that night at dinner. Congressman Keith Self, Congresswoman Kathy McMorris Rogers, and then Michael Cloud headlining with his lovely wife, Roselle. And it was such a profound day as we kind of explored what it's really like to be in the Capitol and to do this for a living day in and day out, and the responsibility we have as citizens to make sure we elect our elected officials, but also encourage them and stay in their lives once they go to Washington, D.C. And then the next day was our engaged day, and we had three speakers. Congressman Nathaniel Moran from Tyler spoke to us about a bench of leadership, how he went from a city councilman to a county judge to a member of Congress. We had Concerned Women for America speak to us, and also AIPAC, the American-Israel Public Affairs Committee, speak to us about walking beside the Jewish people as it relates to Israel. We went to the Holocaust Museum, and then we ended the day at the Senate building. As we closed out our trip, I shared some off-the-record stories that are coming out in my book, and we had a Senator Ted Budd from North Carolina. He was a member of Congress of the House, and he was a former client of mine. But now Senator Ted Budd came over, spoke to us, took pictures with a lot of our people, let us pray for him, and then Senator Ted Cruz from Texas spent over 35 minutes with our group. It was an unbelievable trip. And I just wanted to highlight this trip with you guys because this was something we really never considered doing. My friend Jen Johnson, who's one of our area leaders for Christians Engaged, had a vision 10 years ago of seeing people go to Washington, D.C. and taking prayer with them and learning about prayer and action. And that trip we had planned when we first started Christians Engaged in 2020 got canceled because of COVID. But now, 3 years later, we expanded that trip. We are now a more mature ministry. We have not matured, but we are more mature. And we planned a trip that we really wanted to plan from the beginning, and it went off without a hitch. I just want to thank our team for helping. It was amazing. It was an amazing trip. So as we focus on that, we think about what we're going to do next year. We are going to do a trip again. And as we share this podcast, we're going to have a link at the bottom of the podcast audio and also the videos for you to sign up and pre-register for next year's trip. If you're interested in going to D.C. with us in the future, go ahead and fill that out. We might be planning two trips to D.C. next year. There might be so much demand that we need to do two trips. So sign up for that, and we'd love for you to go with us. It was amazing. But as I was reflecting on this DC trip, I wanted you to hear the heart of a member of Congress who I believe is really operating like a shepherd in Washington, D.C., Congressman Michael Cloud. Congressman Cloud was a media director at his church at Faith Family Church in Victoria, Texas. He got involved as a volunteer, became the Republican county chairman in his county, served in that capacity as a volunteer, then worked on the executive committee of the state party, again, all volunteer positions while he served in church leadership and on a church staff. And his volunteer life kept taking over his life. He kept feeling more and more of a pull towards government and political activity. And so he started his own business to kind of buy back his time, Bright Ideas Media. And then he heard the Lord say, run for Congress. He ran against an incumbent member of Congress that a few months later got slapped with a sexual harassment suit that no one expected, and he resigned from office. And all of a sudden, Michael Cloud was the front runner in a 6-person primary. He went from a primary into a runoff to a special election and a general election, 4 elections in the year 2018, the same year I ran for Congress. And then after that, I actually went to go work for Congressman Michael Cloud and Roselle in Victoria. I drove back and forth from Dallas to Victoria for several years, helping him manage his campaign and building his political organization. But it's an honor for me to call these people my friend, and they have been an integral part of this ministry. So I want you to hear from Congressman Michael Cloud right now. You're going to be blessed by this message. This is from our 2022 Wake Up Conference last year. We are planning our conference this year. This year, it's November 3rd and 4th in Allen, Texas. Congressman Cloud will be with us again. He will be one of our headline speakers on the main stage this year. So listen to this powerful message. Please pray for your members of Congress as they serve in Washington, D.C., and consider joining us for the Wake Up Conference next year. Be blessed by this message, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you. Please be seated. Thanks so much. I am so excited to be here. As Bunny said, I'm a church born and bred kid. I've seen it all. I've grown up. I remember the big wood pulpits and the big Bibles and the ties and coats. And I remember some churches going to the plexiglass with the flowers in front and the foam toppers on the mics. And now we got skinny jeans and sport coats and everything going on. And then I've been in the traditional churches and love the tradition that's been passed down from generation to generation. And then I also remember, how many remember the tent revivals? You know, Holy Spirit wasn't really there unless there was a little sawdust on the ground even, you know. I've seen it all, and I love what God's done from generation to generation to generation. But I've also seen what's happened in the church as we've missed the mark in some ways. And it is a time in our country, and I can tell you, I didn't come here today to give a legislative update. I didn't come here. I mean, yes, I serve in Congress, but I love being here because our country needs the church to stand up. And I can tell you, if we passed all the best, perfect laws in Washington, D.C., and if the church doesn't stand up and meet the moment that we're in right now, we still will lose the nation. And so that is how important what you are doing and what this conference is about, that's how important it is. The country depends really on what needs to happen. And so I am so, so excited to be here. How many pastors do we have here? A couple. Thank you for the work you're doing. We desperately need pastors to stand up right now. Right now, if we wanted to honestly say it, the church is, or the nation is suffering right now because the church is immature, spiritually immature. And it's pastors' jobs to mature the church. And I want to thank the pastors who are showing up to be a part of all this. We've heard so many people talking about the courage it takes in a time like this to stand up and to speak the truth. And it is so important. But I want to start off with a simple question. Why America? Why does America matter? And I'm going to start with a really basic scripture. Hopefully you know this, John 3:16. Maybe you can help say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Very, very good. Now, in America, we begin to interpret that a little different. It's, for God so loved me that he gave his son for me. And if you can imagine everything that becomes of that, we've been seeing what in marketing we would call WIFM, W-I-F-M. What's in it for me? What's in it for me, Christianity? And you can easily draw the line from a cancel culture back to a seeker-sensitive movement. And we need to be sensitive to people. We need to do what we can to, Paul said he became all things to all people so that he could reach some. But when we begin to ignore the truth because people might be offended by it, it's a dangerous place to be. And so now we find ourselves in a culture where we can't even define the fact that there is a truth to be found. It's your truth, it's my truth, it's whatever truth is. When Christ told us, I am the way, the truth, the life, not multiple truths, there is one. We might disagree what it is, and we should have that discussion and work through problems together and get to that point, but we have to start with the acknowledge that there is a truth to be found, and it comes back to God's word. Why America? Just give you a quick example, real quick. I don't think it was an example that during the Roman Empire, that's the time God chose to send Jesus. During Britain's Pax Britannica was the greatest physical expansion of Christianity. And during what was the Pax Americana was the greatest numerical expansion of Christianity. So these things matter. These things matter. Governments matter. God cares about it. And then the United States is very unique. We were founded on the principle that our rights didn't come from God, they didn't come from government, they came from God, and they were placed within us. John Adams said this, he said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. We've heard a couple speakers talk about that this weekend in different ways. George Washington said this, he said, in vain would a man claim the tribute of patriotism who would labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, the firmest props and duties of citizens and men. He was talking about faith and religion when he said that. He said, you can't even call yourself a patriot if you would work to subvert faith and religion and God's principles in our society. It is so important. And we've heard a lot of stories about dreams. And just this week, I actually heard a different level of a story that I'd heard a lot. And it goes back to Thomas Jefferson and John Adams. If you know them, they were great friends during the Revolutionary War. They fought together, brothers in arms. Then they became very bitter political enemies for the longest time. And then at the end of their life, they reconnected and wrote letters to each other. And if you don't know the story, they ended up dying on the same day. That day was July 4th, 50 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. John Adams' last words were, Thomas Jefferson survives. Only he didn't know, because he didn't see the tweet that came out, that Thomas Jefferson had died just a couple hours earlier. So, amazing, amazing story. Now, the reason they started writing letters to each other is because there was a guy by the name of Benjamin Rush who had a dream that they would write letters to each other and that they would die close to the same time. Whoa. I just found that part of the story out this week. Amazing, isn't it? I was thinking about that during your message. It's amazing. America is special. Let me read part of that letter to you. Letter from John Adams to Thomas Jefferson. He said, the question before the human race is this, whether the God of nature shall govern the world by his own laws or whether priests and kings shall rule it. In other words, whether authority is originally in the people or whether it has descended through time through a succession of rulers. And then they kind of came to this conclusion. He says, or has it been brought down to heaven by the Holy Ghost? So in their mind, authority is placed. These are the people who wrote the documents. You know, they're trying to tell us there's no Christian influence in America. And they're saying God has placed authority in the life of the individual. And we as the church of God have got to stand up and understand that we have the authority. We have the authority. And as a matter of fact, when we come to Revelations, it doesn't say to the city council at Ephesus. It says to the church, to the church. Revelations 3 says this. It was a letter to the church at Sardis. It says to the angel of the church of Sardis, write these words. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. And then it goes on. There's a few people left who are still righteous, a few people who are still standing. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. Now, Sardis was an interesting city. It was a fortified city. It was a city that was on the side of a mountaintop. We might say it was a city on a hill. And it was thought to be impenetrable. Down by the base of that mountain was a river that flowed where literally like they would go and pick gold out. So it was a very rich city. And over time, that city, though, would continue to get destroyed and rebuilt because of the apathy of the people. And as a matter of fact, twice before this time was written, the city had been overtaken simply because one of the soldiers of an opposing force had scaled the walls while the people weren't watching. And yet we can go to scripture where God says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall, stand in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not destroy it, but I could not find anyone. And so the whole purpose of this is to pray, vote, and engage. And I can tell you there's a whole lot more people qualified to speak and preach on engage on praying, and so I'll let them. But I'll just say, we all know if my people called by my name, right? We know scripture tells us, first of all, pray for those in governing authority so we can have a peaceful life. Voting, I'm not going to get too much into that. We kind of understand what that means. We do have to show up. Decisions are made by people who show up. I will say this. In most communities, so few people vote in local elections that if two churches would get together in a school board election, you would own the school board. Okay, meanwhile, we do everything we can to have a children's ministry and for a couple hours a week and think we're not going to be engaged in that. You know, it's like, throughout scripture, we see Moses setting up a representative government. Scripture, Isaiah 33:22 is where we get the three branches of government. For the Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. That's where we get the three branches of government. But I want to tell you this. Don't just say to people, just show up and vote. Voting's important, but imagine if I had that attitude. You came to me like, I don't really like how you voted on this bill. And it's like, you know what's really important? Is that I voted, right? You know, it's just, you hear that all the time. What's really important? Just vote. It doesn't matter what you do. There's no virtue in an uneducated vote. You know, it's not like giving alms to the poor or, you know, we've got to do the due diligence of knowing, to understanding the signs of the times, to knowing what we are, to know what God's trying to do in the world right now and what we can do to be a part of that. And it's interesting to me that, you know, I said I've been born and raised in the church. I appreciate so many things about it. We have a little bit of a kind of an American Christianity, though, that I've seen, you know, and I can't read my notes, but we see things like, okay, our faith is about Jesus coming and being our personal savior. Or we build a great church because you can build good relationships. Or we've seen the kind of thing where, you know, Christianity is about good principles that lead to a blessed life. And all of that is true, but scripture also reminds us to teach things in the proper balance, to rightly divide the word of truth. And while those things can be true, they can be out of balance. So we should look to Christ. What did he say? You know, for all of human history, we're like waiting, like, what's God really care about? And the thing that Christ talked about over and over, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Christ came to establish a kingdom on earth that would operate under different principles than the earth would operate, all the kingdoms of the earth would operate at, and he asks us to be a part of it. He asks us to be ambassadors of that kingdom to help establish it here on earth. So everybody say, I'm in the government. You're in the government. It's your job and whatever your circle of influence is to stand up and to be a part of that government. And, you know, people say, well, you know, the Bible's not a political book and we shouldn't be involved. And I'm just like, have you ever read it? You know, I mean, it's just like, it's like every single chapter is like dripping in it. You know, I mean, you, from the principles of, you can look at what's going on in ESG and climatology and all those things. Let's go to Genesis 1, the very first chapter of the book, you know, was man made for creation or creation made for man? Yes, we should be good stewards of it. Yes, we should do all this. But the fact that we have these policies now where we're like worshiping the earth and man's supposed to like not do anything because we might hurt the earth or something. I mean, the earth was made for man. Let's be good stewards of it. Let's do it responsibly. You know, we all our kids want clean. We want clean water and air for our kids and all those kind of things. But, you know, we should be, to say we can't be talking about these issues as people of faith is kind of ridiculous. Then you go and Moses is laying out, okay, you know, the people of Israel escape from Egypt, and then you have a few chapters where they're like building a country. What kind of moral code are we going to have? How are we going to do it? We see Moses begin to establish a representative government. And those, you can go chapter after chapter after chapter. Many of the heroes of faith were in government. They were involved. You know, we see Paul throughout the New Testament saying, I must go to Caesar. I have to get this message to Caesar. I'm going to go to this town and 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 this town. We see him stand before magistrates. We see him in one town where he starts preaching the Bible. And so people stop buying idols. And so the silversmith union like throws a riot, you know? I mean, this is like news, you know? And it's all in scripture. And so we've got to stop shying away from this kind of stuff when it comes to the gospel, because the gospel is the truth. And it's what's going to help heal humanity. And for us to think, the world's got us thinking that we talk on Sunday, we pray, we teach, we do everything else. And then, you know, as long as we keep us in that little box, it's okay. You know? And it's wild to see the other side. The other side, if some law gets passed that we don't like, they will immediately throw, where can we file a lawsuit? How are we going to get this done? What are we going to do? You know? And let's talk about the Johnson Amendment. How many of you know the Johnson Amendment? You know? That has been the biggest paper tiger ever. No one's been sued on it ever, and the church has been like, well, you know, I'm scared to lose my tax exemption, you know, and it causes us to be quiet. When scripture, we look through, what's faith supposed to be producing? I heard one person say, it's like, we come to church, we sing about faith, we talk about faith, then we find the most secure job. We make the most secure decisions. We're afraid of it. It's like, we're supposed to be giant killers, you know? We're supposed to be like going after this stuff. We have a lot of work to do to be the kind of people God has called us to be. Praise the Lord. I'm totally lost off my notes. I want to give you a couple examples of what engagement looks like. I've been talking about it a little bit. You know, we talk about race, one of the important things. All these things are in Scripture. It's just dripping with Scripture. You know, how many of us heard the Scripture, my house will be called a house of prayer? Kind of, we focused on the prayer part of that. The rest of the Scripture is for all nations. He went turning over tables because they were in the one part of the place where everybody could come and worship. And they said, no, we're gonna drive that one part of the place where everybody can come from every walk of faith and worship God. We're going to drive that out. And he said, no, that's not going to happen. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer. We kind of put the emphasis on the wrong part. The part is for all nations. You know, it's supposed to be a place where we're about the kingdom of God. We're for everything. I went to Israel once. And we were standing in the Sea of Galilee. And they were telling us this story. And I don't know the... You know, anyway, I'm trusting the guy here. He said, during the time, you know, the boat, you're talking about the let down the net thing. They pulled up 153 fish. At the time of when that happened, the understanding was, is that there were 153 different species in the Sea of Galilee. And so the message was, let down your net. There's enough room for every species. There's enough for every walk. There's enough for every, and the net will not break. The kingdom of God can handle this. You know, and our churches need to be examples of this, and we need to be walking out and doing it in the right spirit, in the right way. We should not be building these political philosophies based on envy and greed and strife and division and all those kind of things. We have the answer, but nobody will know it if we do not speak up, if we do not stand. And us being savvy to what's going on, talking about how much your vote matters, you know, and how much these things play out. When Afghanistan happened, I can tell you our State Department is one of the darkest places in the world. We literally had people on the planes, in the ground. I'm sitting here with documents ready on my phone. I'm talking to the State Department. The Taliban's ready to let the planes go. We have a country ready to receive them, and our State Department's saying no, they can't go. And then we look at the debacle of what happened in Afghanistan. Afghanistan went from being a country where the church, one of the fastest growing places in the world where the church was growing. And overnight, it went to one of the most persecuted. And then we have people who are, you know, when you go to the voting box, it's more like, well, I don't know. I don't like what he said. I don't like those personality traits. I don't know, like this and that or the other. We have to have a little higher level about what justice means. We have to have a little higher understanding about We have to be a little more wise as believers and get a little beyond the surface and say, what's God trying to accomplish in the earth? How can I be a part of that when it comes to voting? You know, what kind of principles, what kind of policies are going to get put in place that are going to lead for a peaceful world, a stable world, good policies? Let's not ask the government to do our job for us. You know, one of the biggest things, you look when Saul was becoming king, they went to the prophet, they're like, give us a king, give us a king. Sometimes the church is doing that. We see an issue in the world around us, and we're saying, we look to the federal government to kind of do the job for us. You know, I find it interesting, Jesus never came to us, and he's like, you know, lobby the government to go feed the poor. never happened, right? He asks us to do that. And so we have to understand what our role is, what the government's role is, and understand that. There's a number of institutions. One of the very first institutions God established was the family. Now, you can talk about all the gender this and all the everything going on and abortion that, and all these social issues and what's happening in our schools and all those kind of things, but it really comes back to an attack on the family. And we have to understand what the family means. And let's look at our churches. Yeah, let's look at there's a lot of these issues. You can look at, you know, issues that are happening with shootings at our school and those kind of things. There's no single common denominator, but if it was, it was broken homes. It's broken homes. And then we look at even how churches, we structure our budgets. How much is spent in men's ministry versus kids ministry? When the numbers show, if you can win the man to the church, you win the family. And we've got to get our dads involved. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11. This is the picture of what our faith should look like. Sometimes we've thought our faith means that we're polite and we're kind and we're sitting in a room and we don't want to ruffle the feathers and those sorts of things. When time after time after time after time after time. And you come to Hebrews 11 and there's a hall of fame of faith. And it's by faith they did this, by faith they did that, by faith did this. And then we come to the end and they kind of summarize it. What more can I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fiery flames, who escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received their dead back to life again. Others were even tortured, refusing to be released so that they can gain an even better prize in resurrection. That's what the faith is supposed to look like. Hebrews 12 goes on and says, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, praise the Lord for the cloud, hallelujah. No, there's another. I was sitting in church one day, my wife was there, we're like row three or something, my pastor starts talking about Moses, and he's just like, you know, and the Lord would say, follow the cloud. This is not my message. We're like laughing like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, follow the cloud. And trying not to mess up our pastor, like, don't make eye contact. Anyway, okay, where were we? Cloud of witnesses, let us run with race the perseverance marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. I bring up that part because that's the attack against us right now. They will shame you. They will call you racist. They will call you this. They will call you that. And if you're afraid of that, if you're afraid of that, Christ had that too. He scorned the shame, literally bled naked on a cross for us. Scorning the shame and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, considering him that may endure such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then Galatians, of course, tells us, do not get weary in well-doing. You will reap a reward if you faint not. My favorite statue in the Capitol, and I told the first part of this story last year, but it's a statue of a guy named Muhlenberg, John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. And if you walk through the Capitol of the statue, he's taking like his jacket, his robe. You're like, there's a statue of a dude getting undressed in the Capitol. It's kind of odd. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's getting undressed. What the thing was back then, he was a minister. And ministers back then, they would get up, they'd go up the steps, and they had the big, whatever, I forget what it's called, you know, kind of. And they would get up there, they'd deliver their message, and they would come down. They would go in their office, they would take the robe off, they would kind of go to the back door and greet people. Shake hands, thanks for coming. This particular message, he spoke from Ecclesiastes. There's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn. There's a time for peace, there's a time for war. Some of you thought that was like a song from the 60s. It's actually in scripture. But He did that, and instead of going into his office, he came down to the front of the sanctuary. He said, "It's a time for war," and he unzipped his robe, took it off, and he had a Revolutionary War uniform underneath. He said, "I'm going to go help George, who's coming with me." And that was the beginning of the Virginia 8th Regiment. Now, his brother was also a minister, and his brother also had a church. And his brother thought, this guy was crazy. He's like, "That's not really our job. I'm just here to preach the gospel." Right? No. You know what we're talking about? It's not really my job. You know, we need to be doing other stuff. That's kind of not where we need to be at. And that was, of course, until the British came and burned down his church. And then he thought it was a really good time to get involved. Let's not be that second church. Let's be the first church that recognizes the time we're in. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you so much for joining us for this incredible podcast. What in the time we've had. We love you so much. We love being in your life. Have you subscribed? Have you shared this with your family and friends? Please subscribe on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, Rumble, wherever you get your audio or video pods. We need your help. This mission is undergirded by individuals just like you that support this ministry monthly, annually, and whenever you think about us, to be able to reach over 1 million Christians in the next 2 years. That's our goal. We want to empower 1 million Christians around America to pray, vote, and engage regularly. Will you help us? We're here to do that, and we need your help. I want to say thank you to our partners at The Stream. What an incredible online publication put out by James Robison and Life Outreach International. As we come together across denominational lines as believers to discern what God's saying about the news of the day and to hear from different viewpoints. Check out The Stream, make it your homepage, and get on their email list. This product is amazing. Also, our partners at Edify App, put out by Christian Post. This podcast app is a convergence of Bible teachers around America. We're excited to be a part of Edify App. Check out all their other podcasts. Thank you so much again for caring about this nation. We're here to help you pray, vote, and engage. We'll see you next week.